Have you ever experienced something in life where you do something and it doesn't quite work right, so then you try to do more and it just makes things worse? You ever do that? It happens. It happens frequently. It happens a lot with me, especially when I try to draw. Now, youngest son Joshua is the artist of our family, and I've got to do it one of these days. Just so you know, he loves to draw whatever I preach about. He draws a representation of it, and it's really cool, and I really need to start putting them up on Facebook. They're really good. But I've often wondered, where did Joshua get his drawing talent from? It's not from his mom. Is it from you? It is? No, exactly. And it isn't from me, because when I draw, this is one of those things. When I draw, it and then I try to, like, you draw something, then you try to fix the drawing, and then it just kind of goes, well, that's the thing. You should, but here, so here I got, here's my representation. So I thought I was going to draw a person. It's simple, right? Should be easy. So here's my person. All right. Isn't that beautiful? And then I realized, well, he doesn't have a face. Yeah, zero plus a mountain. So I drew a face, but that looked really weird. Like, I don't know, like, that's not right. So especially the eyes looked a little off, so I decided I was fix the eyes and put some hair, and then I put some hands on there. Well, I know, it's the one hand has six fingers and his eyes look all funky, so I thought I'd erase it. When I put some clothes on him, yeah, he looks like he's bleeding from his eyes, right? Isn't this great? Yeah, he's got a gunshot wound. Well, that was where my finger slipped, and I was doing it, and I was trying to scroll on the side, and it's just there. Yeah, I'm telling you. So I'm trying to fix this. Like, I can fix this. I can fix this. So then the eyes got out of control, so I decided to make him sunglasses. I thought that'd be cool. And then I thought the hair looked weird, but I made it longer. But now I can't tell if that's a boy or a girl. So I decided it must be a girl, right? So I'm going to fix it. I'm going to give her some hair. And she had to have a better mouth. And, well, I don't know, you know. And then she needed feet. And the mouth, I just forget about it. Yeah, that's about my rendition of how... Yeah, well, yeah, but when Joshua draws, he draws it perfectly, and that would not be able to illustrate my point, which is sometimes we do things, and to try to fix the thing we just did, we do something more, and it makes the problem worse. And then if things go wrong there, we often then make the problem worse, and we keep doing this. Instead of saying, I made a mistake, and just simply accepting God's grace, we try to keep fixing things. And every time we fix them, things get worse. That's Judges 21. In a nutshell, as I tried to go, what is Judges 21 all about? It's all about people who had made some terrible mistakes, and instead of just stopping and going, okay, I think I messed up, I need to restart, or I need to go back to God, or we need to seek his repentance, you know, seek repentance and get his forgiveness. Instead of doing that, they just kept trying to fix the problem. And the sin that they did would cause a problem, so they would try to fix the problem. And by doing that, they would sin more. And then they were like, oh, that's even worse, so they would fix it. It's a mess. That's all Judges 21 is. So if you've ever wanted to know what it is, this is it. Judges 21 finishes the story of what happened starting in Judges 19, which was the Levite and his concubine. I'll give a quick recap so that everyone's up to speed. Levite is going around. He has a concubine. Shouldn't have a concubine. Should be married. And is traveling from places where he shouldn't be at, but has a girl, ends up in a town that's actually his own people. The men of the town come. Brutalize his concubine that he throws out the door, like, here, have her. She dies. He cuts her up into 12 pieces, mails them by Israel UPS. They get there, everyone comes together, said this is wrong, and they go up against the tribe of Benjamin, because that's where the city was, where all this took place. Somewhere in here, I don't know why someone wouldn't have said, let's just stop, think what we're doing, and let's not keep compounding the problem. Well, they didn't. They get to the point where they essentially slaughter all of the Benjamites except for 600 of them. 600 of them in this incredible move escaped, went into the rocks, went into the mountains, went into hiding. And now the question is, what do we do with these 600 Benjamites? And what do the people of Israel do? So, and remember, they had made an oath and a promise. No one will give their boys and their wives in marriage to anyone from Benjamin. That's what it starts off. The men of Israel had taken an oath at Mizpah. Not one of us will give his daughter in marriage to a Benjamite. The idea is, we are angry at Benjamin. We want them out. We want them gone. We couldn't kill them all. So there's 600 of them. So let them all die childless. Right? It's a great concept. Verse 2, the people went to Bethel, where they sat before God until evening, raising their voices and weeping bitterly. O Lord, the God of Israel, they cried, why has this happened to Israel? Why should one tribe be missing from Israel today? So they have this change of heart, and they say, maybe Benjamin shouldn't die off. And they actually cry out, and in a strange move, they kind of blame God. They say, God, why are you allowing the Benjamites to die off? Though they were the ones that were actually killing all the Benjamites and promising them no daughters in marriage. So, and we do this too. We make mistakes, and the first person we usually try to blame is God. God's a perfect scapegoat for that. Why have you allowed these bad things in my life to happen? Well, maybe it's because you make stupid choices. Because you make stupid decisions, your life gets into a mess and we blame God. They have a change of heart. They're like, Benjamin should survive. We love our brother, and it's actually a good thing. Like, maybe we shouldn't be so harsh. Verse 4. Early the next day, the people built an altar and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. I don't know if I should make a big deal of this, but I did hear one guy say, but only him, no one else did, that they didn't offer any sin offerings, which was kind of interesting. So they're giving all these offerings, but they're really not taking responsibility for their own actions. So then the Israelites asked, who from all the tribes of Israel has failed to assemble before the Lord? For they had taken a solemn oath that anyone who failed to assemble before the Lord at Mizpah should certainly be put to death. So this group of people has this habit of making these rash vows, like, Benjamin, we hate you, you all die. Oh, let's all fight against Benjamin, and whoever doesn't help us fight against Benjamin, you're going to die. There's a lot of death going on here. And so they're trying to figure out a loophole to this vow that Benjamin should survive, but they can't give their daughters in marriage because they made that vow, and they made a vow that all these people should be put to death. Follow me. I know this is really weird, but it's crazy. Verse 6, now the Israelites grieved for their brothers, the Benjamites. Today one tribe is cut off from Israel, they said. How can we provide wives for those who are left, since we have taken an oath by the Lord not to give them any of our daughters in marriage? Then they asked which one of the tribes of Israel failed to assemble for the Lord at Mizpah. They discovered that no one from Jabesh Gilead had come to the camp for the assembly. For when they counted the people, they found that none of the people of Jabesh Gilead were there. So they discover, here's this place, Jabesh Gilead. They provided no help. And so the rule is they all die. Death. Taxes. Yeah. So the assembly sent 12,000 fighting men with instructions to go to Jabesh Gilead and put to the sword those living there, including the women and the children. This is what you are to do, they said. Kill every male and every woman who is not a virgin. They found among the people living in Jabesh Gilead 400 young women who had never slept with a man, and they took them to a camp at Shiloh in Canaan. So they almost kill off Benjamin. They repent of that, and the way they're going to fix the problem of having wives is they're going to go to another town and kill all the men and all the married women and just take the virgins with them. Isn't this a great solution to the problem? Like, these guys, thumbs up, man. This is great decision making. So they go, verse 13, then the whole assembly sent an offer of peace to the Benjamites at the rock of Rimmon. And I got to wonder, if you were the Benjamites, would you trust this? I would be like, I don't know if I could trust some peace offering. But they are actually genuinely sorry. They went on this rampage, killed all these Benjamites, and now they're going to come back and say, sorry, 600 of you that are left, but we've got a peace offering. We've got young virgins for you. That apparently was enough to entice them out of the rocks. So the Benjamites returned at that time and were given the women of Jabesh-Gilead who had been spared, but there was not enough for them, right? Because how many men were left? 600. How many virgins did they find? I don't know why someone just didn't say, I think that's close enough. I think 200 of you guys, sorry, you ain't getting any. You're not worthy of being married. But this is the decision they've made. They kill off a town, take all their women, and give them to a tribe that they tried to exterminate. Oh, it gets better. Have you ever wondered why your parents don't like you going to dances, teenagers? Really? It's in the Bible. I don't care what Footloose says, stupid movie. This is what happens. Where am I at? 15? 15. The people grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made a gap. The Lord had made a gap? Who made the gap? They made the gap. The Lord didn't make the gap. They wanted to kill the people of Benjamin, and then they have a change of mind. So they're upset that the Lord made a gap. And the elders of the assembly said, with the women of Benjamin destroyed, how shall we provide wives for the men who are left? The Benjamite survivors must have heirs, they said, so that a tribe of Israel will not be wiped out. We can't give them our daughters as wives, since we Israelites have taken an oath. Cursed be anyone who gives a wife to a Benjamite. So again, they're caught. We want to give these people wives, but we made a promise that we wouldn't provide our daughters. So we kill off a town and take 400 of them. We're still 200 short. We still can't take our women because we made a vow. So how else are we going to get around this vow that we made? Oh, I love this. 19, but look, there's an annual festival of the Lord in Shiloh to the north of Bethel and east of the road that goes from Bethel to Shechem and to the south of Labona. So they instructed the Benjamites, the 200 poor guys who, I don't even know, how did they do the matchmaking? Did like they all just rush together, the 400 women and the six? First of all, if you were the 400 girls that were taken, like, would this be a pleasant thing for you? You just saw your parents get killed. Maybe you had a boyfriend. He's slaughtered. And now they take you and they give you to other people, strangers. 200 still left over. So they tell these 200, there's a party going on. Go and hide in the vineyards and watch. When the girls of Shiloh come out to join in the dancing, then rush from the vineyards and each of you seize a wife from the girls of Shiloh and go to the land of Benjamin. This is why school dances are a problem. Am I right? I'm serious. No! I'm just kidding. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's even better. It's a church party, right? So it's not even a school dance. We're going to have a searchlight dance party. And could you imagine all these guys, they're all hiding in the vineyards. And I don't even know how they're doing this. Like, they're hiding. They're like, ooh, I like that one right there. I call dibs. Dibs. That one's mine. Yeah. They're all hiding. And then they all... Like, what would you do if you were a girl there and you're just dancing to the Lord? Oh, praise God, blah, blah, blah. And all of a sudden, some random Benjamite weird dude shows up, picks you up, and carries you out. Yeah, I think Faith would totally punch him in the face. Would this be classified also as rape? kidnapping. Like, by the way, the word that's used here with seize is a violent word. This isn't like, I heard one pastor, he was so awesome. He was like, well, the way the word dance is that really means that it was they were like a peacock. And they were showing their feathers and they're like, look, man, I'm available. And so that's why there was like a fertility deal. Like, they're just dancing. And now where did the original sin start? The original sin started with the brutal rape of a concubine who is then chopped up and sent all over the place. And it's now mushrooming. And every time the Israelite people try to fix the problem they make, they just make the problem worse. From one girl being brutalized to... Who is that? Who is that? They turned off their phone real fast. I still love that time when it was Melissa, her phone rang, and she was so embarrassed, and I was like, give me the phone. And I was like, hello? She's like, hi. Is Melissa there? I'm like, Melissa's at church right now, and you should be too. No, I didn't. I don't think I said anything like that. When my phone rings, then we're really in trouble. So this problem, thinking things will get better if I just fix it. And as things go on, we go from the rape of one girl to the rape of 600 girls. Is this getting any better? It's getting worse, more and more. Oh, yeah. Pretty much the penalty for anything is death. Right. It's pretty darn close. Like, if you kill your neighbor's oxen, you die. Yeah, it's a joke around here. Old Testament, answer is always death. New Testament, the answer is always Jesus. Yeah, that's just, yeah. Old Testament, yeah. Death. Yeah. What was that? In the Middle East, it still is. Yeah, there's plenty of things that's where it happens. So, this... I was thinking about this because I think we have a tendency to do this. Instead of returning back to God and saying, Lord, I've kind of messed up. Instead of saying, I think I can fix this. Instead of doing that, it mushrooms and spirals out of control. Example. A young teenage girl is dating this young boy, and their relationship is not working too well. And so the boy eventually says, I think it's time for us to break up. And the girl says, okay, I need to fix this. I think I'll just offer that he can have sex with me. And that will then fix the relationship problem. A husband is having a fight with his wife, and the wife is complaining that you never talk to me. We never have meaningful conversation. You always seem like you're somewhere else, and I can't seem to get through with you, and we are not connecting. And the guy thinks about it, and he decides, you know, she's really upset. I think I just need to leave her be for a little while. I think I'll just, you know, stay away and I'll, you know, keep to myself, thinking this is the perfect solution to the answer. That she's complaining, you don't connect with me, and he decides to not say anything. My third example will be a controversial one, because I think there might be people that disagree with me, but I'm going to give it anyway. Male and female are dating. We'll make them a little older. And female gets pregnant. In the olden days. I don't want to make it sound weird like that. But in the olden days, back in the Old West, the encouragement was always what? Get married. Marry the girl. Even if these two people, after looking at their relationship, should never get married, where you can almost guarantee that these two people are going to get a divorce. And if they get a divorce, then what happens? That's another sin. And then you add in strife and problems and friction, and everything goes wrong. And then the child grows up with this weird thing. This is what we make to sin. I have counseled people that if they are in a relationship, and it shouldn't be that they're together. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes people, that happens, and they're very close to getting married. Then we can work on that relationship. But I have done it, where I had counseled a couple because the woman, she was in her young 30s. She was a driven businesswoman. Oh my gosh, she had her stuff together. She had a fantastic job. She had a great life ahead of her. And she was dating this guy. He was in his mid-20s. He was a college dropout, lived at home with his family, and played video games all day long. And I look at them and I'm like, I don't see it. And then I come to find out the reason why they're getting married is because she's pregnant. And I'm like, what do I counsel here? Because I can see it. These two people are almost darn near polar opposites, and they are not going to make it. I was telling my wife about this, and she's like, well, did they ever make it? And I'm like, I have no idea. I'd never followed up on it. But I had to say, why are you getting married? Is the only reason you're getting married because you have a child together? Or is there other stuff in there? Because when I asked her, I was like, do you love him? You know what her answer was? No, I don't love him. And he's like, well, do you love her? I don't know. I'd rather play video games. Yeah. That was his response. I'm like, should you? Now, I understand. You can disagree with me. But I think we make these decisions instead of fixing the problem. We make matters worse by not just simply repenting and going back to God. Started with one small issue. It was a big one, but it is spiraling out of control. And you might be in that same position. Maybe things have gotten kind of sideways in your relationships, maybe with your spouse, or maybe with a son or a daughter or a parent. And you try everything you can because you're going to fix the problem. Instead of possibly stepping back and saying, maybe I'm the problem. Maybe where I need to start is me going back to God and saying, I've messed up, what do I do now? But we think that we can solve our own problems. The more you believe that you can solve your problems on your own without God, the more trouble you're going to find yourself in. Until you wake up one day going, how did I get here? And the examples I gave were extreme examples. I understand that, but it happens. This whole thing could have been stopped if at the very beginning of this, they just went to God and said, you know what, God, can we hit the reset button? I love reset buttons. I really do. I love video games that when you die, what happens? You go back to the previous save point, right? That's fantastic. And I understand that it's a little bit unrealistic when it comes to like life and death situations, but do you know that you do have a reset button? Do you know that you could have gotten yourself in tons of trouble and everything's falling apart and you can actually say, Lord, I want to start over. I've made a mess up until now. And you look back across your life and it's littered with destruction and sin, mistakes. And you may think there's no going back from that. And God says, come to me, you will receive forgiveness. But God, I made promises and they were wrong promises. I made rash vows. What do I do? God says, I can help. God says, let's fix this. Instead of trying to do everything on our own. So, that was a 21? 22. So this is great. So all the guys rush in, grab a girl, carry him off. What would you do if you were the dad of one of the girls? Like what? Like would? Yeah. Like maybe I would run after them and maybe punch them in the mouth. You know, and don't just let the girls do that. Maybe I would say this is a problem. But guess what they do to the dads of the girls that are being kidnapped? They extort them. This is brilliant. Listen to what he says. When their fathers or brothers complain to us, we will say to them, do us a kindness by helping them, because we did not give wives for them during the war, and you are innocent since you did not give your daughters to them. It's kind of like saying, look, whatever you do, do not consent to this. Because we've all made the vow, we cannot consent to giving our daughters. So what you need to do is just allow them to be kidnapped. And you know what's really crazy? They do it. They go along with this. Is anyone here thinking this is one of the most bizarre chapters in the book of Judges? Oh yeah, I can't understand half of this stuff. You think at any moment, somewhere, someone would say, this is a problem. They're like, don't do it. And you're going to help us because remember, we all made the vow, and so you've got to stick with this. And verse 23, so that's what the Benjamites did. While the girls were dancing the Macarena, each man caught one and carried her off to be his wife. Then they returned to their inheritance and rebuilt the towns and settled in them. At that time, the Israelites left that place and went home to their tribes and clans, each to his own inheritance. Thinking to themselves, we fixed our own problems. Has it ever happened that you thought you fixed a problem, but you really didn't fix the problem? You just made it worse, but you didn't know it until a lot later? Yeah. Because it doesn't get better. And I love, this is one of those where, as I'm studying sermon stories and things like that, this is what we call a tragedy, not a comedy. A comedy would be, not that it's funny, haha, comedies are those that have happy endings, and we love our happy endings, right? Disney has to have happy endings. We cannot let the Little Mermaid turn into seafoam and die tragically at the end. Am I right? Isn't that a great ending to a thing? No, we need the Little Mermaid to get the man at the end, even though she's 13 years old. Her dad lets her get married to a human. This is a tragedy. Look at verse 25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Jesus loves you. Amen. Isn't that a great ending to a whole book? But that's the theme. If you decide to run your life to solve your own problems, to remedy your own mistakes, you are going to go from bad to worse. You want to know how to change that? It's as simple as coming to God and saying, God, I cannot fix this. I have messed things up, and I don't know what to do anymore. And God says, exactly. Because that's what had happened to the entire human race. Not only in the book of Judges, but as history went on, things continued to just get worse and worse. There was fights, there was racism, there was occupations. Everything had fallen apart. Israelite nation getting close to just simply giving up because they'd been waiting for a savior for so long. And they had tried to fix it their own ways. They had tried to go to war. They had tried to recapture their nationality. They tried everything they could until finally God says, I will come in and fix the problem because the problem is you. And that's when God sent his son. He sent him into this world because our problems could not be fixed by human beings. Only God could fix this problem. And we try as we might. We might say we've made a mess of our lives. And you know what, God, I'm just going to try harder because I know that I've messed up. So I'm going to live for you and I'm going to hunker down and I'm going to make everything right and I'm going to do great. And then we just sin again. And then we come up with our own ideas. Okay, well, maybe God would be happy if we choose this sin instead. And then we make a mess of our lives then. And God says, I need to come in and fix things for you. I need to take care of this. Stop trying to solve your own problems. The only way to solve problems is to come back to God and saying, Lord, I've messed up. You want to solve problems in your marriage? Maybe you need to take responsibility. You want to solve problems with your kids or with your parents, with your boss, with your workers? Maybe we say, we are the ones that are in need of the help. And if you are in need of help in your life, the thing I can encourage you the most is turn back to Christ. Because that's where all our mistakes, all of our failures, all of our sins are forgiven because of Jesus Christ. It's the only way to solve them. Let's pray.